was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the gospel of the Lord. Christ is risen. Please be seated. I don't know if this was a gift or if somebody didn't find it, but it's up here. It's a little Kit Kat for later. Well, we usually open with a very short prayer, and today's prayer is, "Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia." A few months ago, when we started reading the Gospel of Mark on Sunday mornings, we spent one whole Sunday poring over the first sentence of Mark's Gospel, his thesis statement, if you will. It begins this way: "The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." There are some very big claims in that one statement. First of all, that it's good news. And that Jesus of Nazareth was in fact the Christ, the Messiah they were waiting for. And not just that Jesus was the Christ, but he was the very Son of God. Then we spent several weeks in chapter 1, because so many things happened in chapter 1. And then we kept reading through Mark, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And today, then, we get the end of Mark, even though we haven't read everything in between yet. As it happens in liturgical churches that follow this certain calendar of readings, we'll keep reading Mark through the summer and deep into the fall, actually. But when it's Easter and it's time to tell the resurrection story, we jump to the end. Now, if you were reading along in your Bible when I just read, you would have seen that I didn't read all the way to the end of Mark's gospel, even though I kind of did. There are about 12 more verses after when I finished, but they are not in the original text. They were added on after Mark wrote this gospel. We actually have two alternate endings that are, if you open your Bible, if you ever want to look at that, the very last bit of Mark, there's two endings. One's called the shorter ending of Mark, and the other one is called the longer ending of Mark. Very theological language there, right? There's the shorter ending and the longer ending. The oldest manuscript that we have, though, of this original text stops where I stopped reading today. Three women enter the tomb. A young man is there, dressed in white, probably an angel, says, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there's the place they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The end. That's it. It doesn't sound like an ending. They said nothing to anyone because they were scared. Well, it's not a surprise that in the decades to follow, scribes who were copying that over decided to add an ending or two, because it just doesn't sound like the end. I mean, yes, he's raised, but they haven't seen him, and they don't go tell anyone anything because they're scared. They do not spread the news that God has power over death. They don't run and say, "Jesus was dead. He was not breathing. We were there. Joseph of Arimathea took the body and laid it in a tomb. We know he was dead, and this morning he's alive." We don't get any of that. So maybe we need to go back to the first sentence of Mark's gospel. Maybe we need to ask, what is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Is the first sentence the beginning? Mark's thesis statement, is that the beginning of the gospel, and then the gospel is the good news? Or, possibly, is Mark's whole gospel the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? When he finished writing the story, does it end in this kind of strange way? Because there's no real way to end the story of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Because his account is just the beginning of telling what God has done in Jesus. And then every single person who reads Mark after that, all the way to those of us who are sitting here today, is a part of the rest of the story of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Do you understand what I'm asking? Did he say the sentence is the beginning of this story, or this story is the beginning of the grander story? The other Gospels have Mary or somebody running back to tell others who tell others. The other Gospels have Jesus showing up and eating with his friends and showing them his wounds. The other Gospels, Jesus tells them he'll always be with them and tells them to go make disciples. We don't actually have a satisfactory explanation for the reason that Mark ends his Gospel this way. But might it be that it is only the beginning, and we are finishing telling the story? We're still telling the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Is it possible that those people who taught you the faith have borne witness to this story through the generations all the way to you, to the resurrection power of what God has done in their lives? Is it possible that they have been writing and living the rest of the Gospel of Mark? You tell the story of God in your lives every day. When you say things like, "Cancer was so terrible. I didn't think the chemo and radiation would ever end. I was sick every day. I couldn't sleep well, so I was exhausted in all of the ways that a person can be exhausted. But I never felt alone. I can't explain it well with words, but I always felt God's presence." When you say, sometimes God showed up with a casserole looking an awful lot like a woman from my church. Or sometimes I would be heading into the next procedure or surgery or test and I felt like I should be terrified and I wasn't. Right there in the middle of the scary, nauseous, exhausting stuff, God kept showing up. When you live out that experience and you speak about it, you are living and writing the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. When someone you love dies, and you are sentenced to living on without them, and you don't think you can, and you crawl into bed for days or weeks or months, or maybe you can't crawl into bed because you have to go to work, but you can't actually breathe either, so you get up every day, and at some point, day becomes evening, and people let you go back to your house, to your bed, which is what you really need because you can breathe there. And everything you smell and hear and see reminds you of your loss. So you try to sleep so you can't hear and smell and see so much, but dreams are no better. And the days stretch on. And somehow, a miracle starts to unfold in your life, and you can be awake longer. And the darkness that hovers isn't quite so dark. And you discover that it has become easier to breathe. Even at work, sometimes you can breathe. And now you can smell oranges without crying. And where there was only darkness and hopelessness, God's light is breaking through. And hope starts to cling to you, or maybe you're clinging to hope. Either way, it's there. When you live through the death of someone you love and what feels a lot like your own death, and you come out of that dark, oxygenless valley, able to breathe and speak of love and healing and resurrection, you are writing the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. It is good news that God has brought oxygenated life out of the valley of the shadow of death. And you know who is it especially good news for? Those who are still under the covers in their beds, gasping for breath and altogether unsure that there is any life or hope or light or oxygen left in the whole wide world. So, you tell your stories. Tell people how you used to be judgmental about a certain type of person until God sent you someone to love and teach you something about humanity or love. Tell people about how you were bound by desperation to have bigger and better and best cars and cell phones and vacations and jewelry until the Holy Spirit whispered to you in lots of tiny ways that your life is actually about your relationships. Your life is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, according to you. The gospel according to Jennifer, the gospel according to Walt, according to Cecilia, according to Greg and Samuel. Your life is your good news of Jesus Christ that you get to tell the world. But hear me say this too. If today you are still in the darkness, if you are living with chronic illness, mental or physical chronic illness, and it means that you are in the darkness a lot of the time, that it's pretty often that it's hard to breathe, when you experience small resurrection moments where the struggle is lighter and the breathing comes easier, tell your gospel. When God shows up in the body of somebody who totally understands your illness, and you spend an entire afternoon being understood, tell your gospel when you can. Living out and telling our gospel means not just that we get to tell people the ways in which God has brought life where we were certain there was only death. It means we get to write the story of being Christ's presence in the world. It means we get to see others in their own oxygen-less dark valleys, and we get to show up. And we get to see what God is calling us to be and do in those spaces. What kind of resurrection is God bringing about? And wonder, are we called to be quiet and still so they don't feel alone? Maybe the one who cannot breathe needs an advocate. Maybe God is calling us into their story to stand up and shout for justice. God will call us into place and give us the words or silence that we need to help God with resurrection. The good news of Jesus Christ is that there is no darkness, no gasping for breath, no feeling forsaken or forgotten or betrayed that you can experience where God won't go to breathe life back into you, even your actual grave. Alleluia.